So let me pray as we dive into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, as the words of the chorus puts it, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. God, would you reveal yourself to us through your word this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Conspiracy theories. Did I get your attention? Conspiracy theories. Anybody notice that there are more than a few conspiracy theories floating around out there? For example, terrorist attacks of 9/11 were the result of a conspiracy devised by George Bush and Dick Cheney and his advisors, or that 9/11 was caused, orchestrated by Israel in order to gain public opinion. Conspiracy theory. Princess Diana and Prince Dodi Fayed were assassinated by British intelligence services at the behest of the royal family. Conspiracy theory. Astronauts did not actually land on the moon, although we have hundreds of pounds of verified, scientifically verified moon rocks that scientists all over the world have studied. I love what happened in 2002 when one conspiracy theorist confronted Buzz Aldrin and told him that he was, quote, a coward and a liar. And you know what Aldrin did? Punched him right in the nose. At 72 years old, by the way. And there are other conspiracy theories out there. The Holocaust never happened. Paul McCartney died in 1965, and yet he's still touring the United States. There was a second shooter on the grassy knoll in 1963 when John F. Kennedy was shot. COVID-19 is a conspiracy theory by Big Pharma, or, quote, one theory suggested that the cause of the virus was actually snake venom injected into the members of the Catholic Church. Go figure. The Earth is flat, another conspiracy theory, and maybe the most bizarre of all, Taylor Swift actually works for the National Football League. So conspiracy theories and conspiracy theorists have been around since humankind stepped out of the garden. This was certainly true of the first century. A group of conspiracy theorists, heretics, called the Gnostics, propagated that matter is evil and only the spirit is good. Now, this has a lot of nuances, but the most dangerous is that they believed that Jesus really didn't have a body. He wasn't flesh and blood at all. He was merely a phantom or a ghost or an apparition. According to this view, Jesus didn't really die or rise from the dead. Therefore, no atonement, no resurrection, no eternal life. Gnosticism, which many of you know gets its name from the word knowledge or gnosis in Greek, also taught that only those who had a special knowledge were saved. Contrary to the message of salvation through Christ alone, the Gnostics taught that man only needs to examine his inner spark to find the knowledge needed to set himself free from this material world, like many in the New Age movements today. Gnosticism had crept into the teaching of the early church and began to erode that delicate doctrinal foundation that the apostles had laid. So the apostle John, writing some 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, is writing to encourage his struggling believers to hold on to the truth that had been taught to them from the beginning, because he had seen others taken away by false teaching. He's trying to get them to see the difference between the true Christ, true Christianity, from the false Christ that was being presented out there, a false Christianity. As F.F. Bruce puts it, John's point would be that his message is not the new message of the Gnostics. Rather, it's the old message which has been proclaimed from the earliest days of Christ's ministry. It's the same message that his readers had heard and believed from the beginning of their Christian experience. So let's jump in. I'm going to just focus on verses 1-4, even though the lectionary says go down through 2 chapter 2, verse 2, but that's way too much for me, but I can do a bite-sized chunk in verses 1 to 4. Again, we declare to you that which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So, 3 points this morning. First, the true Jesus must be encountered. The true Jesus must be encountered. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. John wastes no time. There is an urgency to his message. Sheep are being stolen from his flock by the false teachers, these prophets, these conspiracy theorists. And John opens with his epistle with, "We declare to you that which was from the beginning." Well, the beginning of what, one may ask? John starts his gospel in chapter 1, verse 1 with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." In the gospel, John is referring to the eternal existence of the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, John may have that in the back of his mind as he pens these words in his epistle in 1 John, but the reality is that he's describing the events of the Gospels here, namely the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It's the old, old story, John is saying. Some of you might remember the chorus from the old hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." Anybody know that one from back in the day, right? Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You see, old isn't bad. Can I get an amen? Amen. Old isn't bad. Just because something is old, and I'm getting older every moment of the day, doesn't mean that it's outdated or irrelevant or untrue. But in our culture, it's out with the old and in with the new. And John is dissuading that notion. No, 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 no. Hold on. Hold on to that old, old story. Hold on to the message that we have been preaching from the beginning. Hold on to the doctrine that we taught you. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus and his love. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, John goes on to say. John and the disciples encountered Jesus as they heard him. The Greek word to hear means to hear with attention, to hear with attention, to hear with an ear of the mind, to hear with understanding, and which has an ongoing effect. You see, it's more than just hearing the words of themselves. It's the meaning behind the words. It's what the words represent. John first heard Jesus when he and his brother James and father Zebedee were preparing their nets for fishing. The Gospel of Mark simply says, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. If you're like me, don't you ever wonder what in the Sam Hill was going on in Zebedee's mind, right? As the two brothers get out of the boat and follow Jesus. Hey, where are you going? Come back here. We got work to do. We got nets to mend and fish to catch. But Jesus' voice must have been so powerful, and the fact that they heard him so intently, what is it? Means that we have to leave the building? I know that was a powerful point, but it wasn't that powerful. Are we good? David says the sons of Zebedee got an Amber Alert. So Jesus' voice must have been so powerful, and they heard it so intently that James and John were compelled to follow Jesus. Just reading through the Gospel of Mark, the disciples heard Jesus as he drove out evil spirits, as he healed people like the man with leprosy. They heard him pray to his heavenly Father, teach the crowds, rebuke Satan, confront the religious leaders. They heard Jesus all the way to the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, the empty room, and even to the Great Commission. They heard Jesus, and it made an indelible impact on their lives. One pastor wrote, "When John wrote this letter, some 60 years had passed since he had last heard the voice of Jesus, and yet the words of his Lord continued to be an abiding truth in his heart. Imagine that you had heard Jesus speak. Would not his majestic words continue to reverberate and resonate in your mind for the rest of your days on earth?" Now, we don't get to hear the audible words of Jesus, but we do hear the words of Jesus as we comb through Scripture, as we read through the Gospels. The Gospel writers were all eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and death. And we get to have people hear us as we celebrate what Christ has done in our own lives. Well, the disciples not only heard Jesus speak, they saw him with their eyes, the Scripture says. He wasn't a ghost-like figure at all, or a mystical vision, or an optical illusion, as the Gnostics were saying. The phrase, seen with our eyes, has to do with actually watching Jesus live out his life before them. The apostles saw Jesus turn the water into wine, feed the 5,000, walk on water, heal the multitudes, and raise the dead. The 35 miracles recorded in the four Gospels are only a fraction of what the apostles actually saw. John ends his gospel by stating that if all the things that Jesus did were written in detail, the whole world couldn't contain the books. Peter, another apostle, of course, writes in 1 Peter 1:6, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that. An eyewitness has a powerful testimony. Going back to these conspiracy theories, there were eyewitnesses of astronauts walking on the moon, eyewitnesses to planes slamming into the Twin Towers, eyewitnesses to the Holocaust, eyewitnesses to the fact that the Mariners have actually been to the playoffs. I was arguing with one of our guests down at the men's shelter who is not from Seattle, who argued vehemently that prior to 2002, the Mariners had never been to the playoffs. But I was there on October 2nd, 1995 in the Kingdom when Randy Johnson threw a three-hitter to beat the California Angels to finally end the drought of the Mariners going to the playoffs. I was there. I was an eyewitness. Well, seeing is believing, as is often said, and this was certainly true for John and his disciples. They saw Jesus. And not only did they see him, they looked at him. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at," John says. It's another Greek word that goes deeper than simply seeing. To look at means to wonder, to contemplate, to be curious about, to reflect on, or to admire. William Barclay says, "The idea is not that of a passing glance, but of a steadfast, searching gaze, which seeks to discover something of the mystery of Christ." I love that. A steadfast, searching gaze. Reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, the disciples certainly had ample opportunity to both see and look at Jesus in the roughly 3 years that they had together. They could observe whether Jesus was one who walked his talk. They could wonder at his ability to teach with authority. They could admire the way that Jesus handled the crowds. They could be curious about the way he conducted himself with the religious leaders. And they could contemplate what he meant when he said that he would be raised up in 3 days. I remember Debbie walking down the aisle at First Presbyterian Church of Colorado Springs almost 49 years ago. It's amazing. I saw her, all right. She was the most beautiful woman in the whole church, the most beautiful woman I had ever seen. And I looked at her, too. Boy, did I look. Intently, with wonder, with amazement, with admiration, with curiosity, mainly, why did she decide to spend her life with me anyway? There was no way somebody could have substituted a fake Debbie for Debbie. She wasn't an apparition. She wasn't a figment of my imagination. She was real flesh and blood. Same with John here. The Jesus that they encountered was no fake, no apparition, no ghost, but the real deal. But wait, there's more. And touched with our hands concerning the word of life, John says. Well, here's another place where the Greek word actually adds some depth. The word doesn't mean just to touch lightly. It means to feel or grope, to run one's hand over in an effort to find something. You see, one can hear and see and look intently from a distance, but to feel or grope is up close and personable. And we can be quite sure that Jesus and the disciples had some physical contact over the years of their ministry together. Eating together, praying together, walking together, washing feet, the Last Supper, and then the culmination where Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24. The incarnation. The Word who became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. God who became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Not a ghost or an apparition or even an idea, but a Word, a real person. The Word of life. This is the Word of life whom the disciples are declaring. This is the Jesus whom they encountered, they heard, saw, looked at, and touched. The true Jesus must be encountered. Second, the true Jesus must be shared. Verse 2, this life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. John's responsibility, his calling, was to declare, to testify, to witness to Jesus, the Word of life. And if you're going to be a witness in a trial, you have to have some kind of personal experience with whatever you're going to trial for. The people to whom John is writing had never seen Jesus. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and Jesus had never been there. Nobody in those congregations had heard, saw, looked at, or touched Jesus. But they knew John. And they knew that John had been with Jesus. And because of John's life, character, and role as an apostle, he was a credible eyewitness. Well, John isn't with us anymore. But again, we have the eyewitness testimonies of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his words of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. You navigator types will know these verses from your topical memory system. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training for righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can have absolute confidence in these words written by the apostles, handed down to us. It's amazing to be working at the Union Gospel Mission. I just lost my place because these pads are sensitive. Getting there. Anyway, it's a real honor to be working at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. And I get to be an eyewitness every day of people, men who come to faith in Christ and whose lives are transformed. After 91 years, we're still Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. Yes, we all offer all kinds of services, but the focus is still sharing the gospel, because it's the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that transforms lives. And I've been part of a team that is called the How to Be a Witness training to all of our 200 plus Union Gospel Mission staff people. And we're trying to help our staff be able to share the gospel effectively. And you can imagine 230 or whatever it is, staff people coming from all kinds of theological backgrounds, from hyper-Pentecostal to Roman Catholic, everything in between. What is it that we're going to share in terms of the gospel? What's the main thing, right? We're to keep the main thing the main thing. So the main thing of sharing the gospel is what? Jesus. Pretty simple, right? And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help our staff learn how to share their experience, their understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. I had the privilege of speaking at our men's recovery program the other night. We had four men graduate our men's recovery program, three who had spent a year in the men's recovery program with David Floyd out at Riverton, and then one guy who finished a year-long internship with us downtown at the men's shelter. And what a joy to see these men not only complete a program, but to talk about how Jesus had affected their life, how Jesus had turned their life upside down, how Jesus gave them purpose and identity, and they're excited to move forward. This after coming into a program with absolutely nothing. What a joy to see this happen. And then third, the true Jesus leads to true fellowship. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The two churches I served before going with Union Gospel Mission both had fellowship halls. Do we have a fellowship hall here? Is it called the fellowship hall? Okay, so we still have a fellowship hall. Back in the day, the fellowship hall had linoleum floors, plastic chairs, Kool-Aid stains all over the place, ball marks on the walls, right? It was a place where people gathered to socialize, to eat stale donuts and bad pollocks, right? That's kind of the idea of a fellowship hall. But that's not what fellowship means. The word fellowship, or koinonia, yes, has to do with relationships, but even more, it has to do with partnerships. Koinonia, fellowship, has to do with partnership. It's being linked together in a common life. So the way to understand that is that the preaching of the gospel produces faith, and a person who puts their faith in Christ enters into a real relationship or partnership with other believers. When one is saved, that is, puts their faith and trust in Christ, repents of their sins, and follows him, they are immediately placed into a relationship, an eternal partnership with God and with Christ. The partnership is so intimate that you actually become the temple of the living God, and you are in some ways indistinguishable from Christ, which is an amazing thought, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians 1:27. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's not all. According to 2 Corinthians 13:14, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as well. So, talk about partnership. It's a sharing of life. It's demonstrated each and every Sunday as we participate in worship, in communion, a sharing of and partnership in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this partnership continues throughout the week as we participate in the world, serving as Jesus' followers wherever he has called us. And Paul writes in Galatians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's our purpose. That's what we're called to partner in, the work of God in the world. And then lastly, true fellowship leads to true joy. We are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. There's great joy when we see someone who is lost be found. Amen? The lost parables demonstrate this so well. The lost sheep is found, and there is what? Great rejoicing. The lost coin is found, and there is what? Great rejoicing. The lost son is found and returns home, and there is what? Good answer. Great rejoicing. Again, I talked about the graduation last week. Four men coming to faith in Christ, seeing their lives transformed. And in that room of 250 people, there was great rejoicing. Well, so what? I mean, John's writing to a group of Christians some 2,000 years ago. Different story, different culture, but not so much. Not so much. There are still a lot of conspiracy theorists out there who are propagating all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. In fact, we can just make our own Jesus, which is what a lot of people do. We just invent our own Jesus. Boston University professor of religion Stephen Prothrow captures our society's proclivity towards making Jesus in our image, and here's what he writes. Everyone gets to have their own Jesus. The American Jesus has been something of a chameleon. Christians have depicted him as black and white, male and female, straight and gay, a socialist and a capitalist, a pacifist and a warrior, a Ku Klux Klansman and civil rights agitator. The American Jesus has not been solely a Christian concern. He has become an athlete and an aesthete, a polygamist and a celibate, an advertising man and a mountaineer, Hindu deity and Buddha to be. Making God in our image. The Gnostics had their view of Jesus, the Mormons have theirs, the Jehovah's Witnesses have theirs, and many with a nod to the group Depeche Mode. See, Jimmy always likes to get a current line in there. Depeche Mode have their own, they have a song called Personal Jesus. And there are countless Jesuses out there. But don't let the conspiracy theorists fool you. Don't let them lead you down the wrong path, John is saying. The old story is still the right story. There is only one true Jesus who can save you. Only one true Jesus who put on your flesh. Only one true Jesus who paid the sacrifice from your sins. For your sins, who rose from the grave for your justification, and is coming again to raise you from the dead and bring you into a new creation. We can be confident of that. We don't have to let the conspiracy theorists lead us down the wrong path. This, John says, is the one we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it's not a mystery, although there are certainly mysterious things about the Godhead, about the Christian faith. But Lord, you're not a mystery. You became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We have the opportunity to, even now, to see you, to look at you, to hear you, and to encounter you in a real and life-changing way. God, would you continue to do that good work in us that you began? In Jesus' name, amen.